We've been looking at the book of Romans. We do this because we believe this book is inspired by God and that it's true. And as such, we want to study it. The book of Romans is written by a fellow named Paul. Paul was saved rather suddenly when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he had formerly been an anti-Christian. He was against the Christians, but Jesus appeared to him. Said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" After Paul was saved, he went all over the world preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the good news that he had personally believed. And he wrote a letter to a church in Rome, the very center of the known world at the time. And in this letter, he lays out the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And he lays it out very clearly. And before he gives the good news, he gives the bad news. If you've read the book of Romans, the bad news is that we are sinners. And Romans chapter 1 opens up talking about all kinds of sin. And after he's laid all that out saying people are sinners and God has allowed them to be that way, then he says, and even you guys who know better and judge other people, you're sinners too. And then he goes on and says, and even you guys who are religious, you're sinners too. And therefore, nobody has a right to walk into heaven and say, God, you need to accept me. Because we're sinners before a holy God, and he's wrathful toward us. But what that same wrathful God did is he extended his love and mercy toward us. So whereas we deserved his judgment, he gave us his kindness and his mercy. And he did this in a way that allowed him to continue to be just. That is, he gave us his son, Jesus. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He did no sin that was deserving of judgment. And even so, he was judged. He died on a cross. He suffered and died for you and for me. And then he says, the only way, the Apostle Paul says, that we can appropriate that and have that count for us is by faith. We can't buy it. We can't sign up for it. We can't earn it. The only way we can ever be right with God is to trust what Jesus did on the cross, to agree with God what he says about our condition, our sin, and then to trust that Jesus died for us, to place our faith in him and say, yes, yes. Having gone through the book of Romans, we've come through the 11th chapter, and it's kind of the pinnacle of Romans, and it's this glorious exposition of everything that we have in God and in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 12 begins, so I exhort you, based on the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. That means give up your whole life for God. Give him your whole self, based on the mercies of God. Give up your whole self. And so everything that follows is what Paul is exhorting us or asking us to do. He says, look, grace was given to me, so I am telling you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He says, don't be conformed to the world system, to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But all of this is in view of the mercy of God. It doesn't make sense unless we're living in view of the mercy of God. So last week, we looked at this section, and I just left it all up here, because last week we looked at this section where he exhorts us toward humility. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But think rightly about who you are, with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. God set up a standard, and that standard is faith. So when you look at yourself and you compare to other people, well, you're just comparing one sinner to other sinners. But when you think in terms of faith, how dependent am I on God? Well, now we have a standard that matters. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. He's talking about a physical body, right? You have a physical body, but each of your body parts does something different. We don't all have the same function. You use your hands for one thing, you use your eyes for something different. He says, Well, that's how it is. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. He's talking about a group of believers, a church, a local church, the church in Rome in this case. There are many of them, but they are one in Christ. And individually, members of one another. Right? That is, we belong to each other because we're in Christ. So we don't live our lives just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the other. So now, this week, we come to this section where he's going to continue this idea that we're a corporate body, and we're talking about a church, a local church, individuals who assemble together to worship and to take communion together, who practice the ordinance of baptism, who have an authority structure, leadership, teaching takes place, a local church. And in a local church, everybody's different. And that's a good thing. So he's going to say, God has freely given you a special way to bless this group of people. God has freely given you a special way to bless and help other Christians grow in their faith. So use it. Okay? Let's look what he says. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Point number one, spiritual gifts are for every Christian. Spiritual gifts are for every Christian. Every Christian. Notice he started by saying, everyone among you. That's who I'm talking to. So when he wrote to the Romans, he was talking to all the Romans. And in Rome, there were slaves, there were free people, there were men, women, children, poor, rich, didn't matter. Everybody. He says, I'm talking to everybody. And then down here, he says, so we, though many, there's lots of us, are one. So this is who we're talking to. Spiritual gifts are for everybody. Now he's going to say, having gifts that differ according to grace. So everybody has one. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has given you a special capacity to bless the body. It's what we call spiritual gifts. There are lots of passages in the Bible that talk about them, and one of the things that they have in common is that they all indicate that every believer receives a spiritual gift from the Lord. At least one, maybe several. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts, 12, 13, 14. And he says there, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one. In 1 Peter 4:10, the Apostle Peter says the same thing. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Right? So each. Notice he doesn't say each able-bodied Christian. Okay, so we're to believe regardless of your level of fitness or mobility or strength, each has a gift to use in the body. Notice he doesn't say each young Christian. You don't retire from spiritual gifts when you get to a certain age. Right? We live in a culture that kind of prizes youth, especially in the Christian church culture, and I think that's a little bit tragic. There are many churches that kind of push the elderly out and are always trying to pull the young ones in. But you know what? The young ones get old. And they're an important part of the church that should be honored. The older folks, and the older folks have something to contribute, and it's a lot more than we think. Each one. Notice he doesn't say each adult. I believe that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're 6 years old, you have a spiritual gift that God intends for you to use to strengthen the faith of the body. Each. even though Scripture does acknowledge gender roles, that that there are ways that husbands and wives are supposed to function in a marriage, and even though Paul says things in other places like that men should be elders in the church, he says everybody, men and women, he says there's no distinction. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male, no female. In the body of Christ, everybody's equal. They have different roles sometimes, but they're equal, 100% equal. And in that sense, every single person, this isn't just the clergy. This isn't just the men. This isn't just the wealthy. Sometimes, perhaps, there's the assumption that somebody who has a lot of money is going to be of more use to the church than somebody who has very little. It's not the case. Each and every individual is gifted by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body. And they're very important. Point number two, spiritual gifts differ from each other. We've already kind of said that. Spiritual gifts differ from each other. Notice he says, we have gifts that differ. They differ. That means mine is different than yours, and yours is different than the person who sits in front of you. Right? And again, all the passages emphasize this. Peter in his says that we are to be good stewards of God's varied grace. That means God puts grace into your life in a different way than he puts grace into my life. He pours gifts into your life in a different way than he pours them into my life. It's varied. It's different. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Everyone. You see that? There's a wide variety of giftings. In fact, at different places in the Bible, we can find different lists of gifts of the Spirit, where when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit puts grace into your life in a special way so that in some area you are particularly useful to the building up of the body, right? But there's a wide variety. Here he lists seven. In other places, he lists only three. In some places, he'll list another group. There's no reason to suspect that the Bible gives us an exhaustive list. There might be ways that the Spirit graces you that aren't even enumerated here, though we should make sure they're governed by Scripture, that they're not outside what Scripture lays out. This is the context here, too. They differ because they're like body parts, which differ. Elbows are different than teeth, and you are different than the person next to you. Difference is key, and yet because differences exist, that's why in the very context we have to address pride. Because wherever there are differences, we compare, don't we? Right? We compare people who have different gifts. We say, well, this one seems more important. That must mean that person is more important. Or we compare people with the same gift. Well, they both seem geared to do this kind of thing, and that one's better at it. Right? So, therefore, they are better. But Paul says, don't compare yourself in that way. We live dependently. We're people of faith. Humility is the key in the exercise of spiritual gifts, and yet, because these distinctions exist, there's a tendency to want to be proud about them. We always have to guard against that. There are differences. It might even be that in one setting, one kind of spiritual gift is of more value than another. Right? It might actually be more valuable in a specific setting. But that doesn't mean that the person is more valuable. Right? And but Paul talks in other places about more valuable and less valuable gifts. But the people who wield them have equal value. They're all services to the body. Number three, spiritual gifts are handed out by God's grace. Spiritual gifts are handed out by God's grace. So these gifts that we have, having gifts that differ according to the grace given. Right? So they differ, and we have them according to the grace that God gives us. How is it that you came to be gifted at what you're gifted at? Well, we want to be careful to make a distinction. There's natural abilities and talents that you have before you knew Jesus. Right? And just by virtue of your genetics and by virtue of the family you grew up in, because maybe they were musical or artistic or hard workers or compassionate people, and so you kind of naturally have those things. But then there are spiritual gifts where the Spirit especially makes that useful to the body. And that is an act of grace, a very specific, special act of grace in your life, where the Holy Spirit says, this is how I'm going to use you to serve these people. Right? That's an act of grace. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is. When I was a kid, I was in Awana. It was a program where you memorize Bible verses. And you also memorize definitions sometimes. And the Awana definition for grace is an undeserved favor or kindness. Memorize that as a little kid, right? That's what grace is. An undeserved favor or kindness. If you deserve it, it's not grace. Right? But when you do something for somebody that they don't deserve, when you show a kindness to somebody and they're actually kind of a jerk, that's grace. Well, everything we get from God is grace. Because we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve the breath we breathe in the morning when we wake up. We don't deserve that amazing cup of coffee, that first one. We don't deserve the friends and family that we have and love. We don't deserve the good food that we enjoy. We don't deserve bodies that can function and walk around. We don't deserve eyes that can see and ears that can hear. All of those things are extras. However, if we take one away, we act like we deserve it. Right? But if we're thinking rightly, we realize all of those things are God's grace, and we call that common grace. He gives it to everybody. People that don't love him, people that hate him, still get eyes to see. People that hate him still get to wake up in the morning and breathe air. That's common grace. But then there's additional grace that God gives to those who have trusted Jesus. The biggest overarching grace is the grace of being made right with him so that you can spend eternity in heaven with him. So that you're acceptable to him. There's another kind of grace that's given to people, and that is a special gift, a special grace. In the Greek, the word grace and gift are virtually the same word, right? Because that's what grace is. It's a gift. It's a special gift with which we bless each other. Paul says up here, for by the grace given to me, I say to you. Now he says, we have different kind of gifts according to grace. And they're different. And that's good. When you buy Christmas presents for your friends and family members, do you buy everybody the exact same present? Not usually. Maybe if you wait till the last minute. 40 sweaters that are identical. No, you don't. You look at them and you evaluate and you say, I think they would like this. I think this would fit them. This gift would be useful to them. And you distribute it and nobody complains, hopefully, because it's a gift. They didn't deserve it anyway. It's a gift, right? Well, that's how it is in the church. God distributes gifts and he blesses your life in ways that are different than how he blesses another person's life. We don't compare. We're just thankful. Number four, spiritual gifts are for others. Spiritual gifts are for others. Now, he doesn't overtly say that here, but with his illustration, he does. Right? He says, in the body, we have many members, and the members have different functions. And because we're members of one another. In other places, he says it very directly. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul, as he's starting his book, he says, I long to see you. I've never met you, Romans, but I want to, so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift. Some spiritual gift, so that you may be strengthened in your faith. Right? So Paul says, I have a gift, but it's for you. I want to come see you so I can exercise my gift so that you can be strengthened in your faith. That's what spiritual gifts do. They strengthen each other, in you know, people in their faith. And those other passages I read in Peter and 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 and 13 say these things are for the edification of the body. They're not for you. It's a gift that you get, but it's used for other people. Imagine if I came home and I gave my son Hudson a little broom. I said, Hudson, this is a gift for you, but it's so that you can help the family keep the porches clean. And then I went to my daughter Audrey and I said, Audrey, here's a little basket of gardening gloves and a little trowel. It's for you, but it's so that you can help your family by weeding the garden. And I went to Lily and I said, Lily, here's some baking stuff, some measuring cups and things, and they're so that you can help your family by producing food in the kitchen. And they would say, great, thank you, but they would need to understand, this isn't for them really. It belongs to them, but it's for the service of the family. Too often people view spiritual gifts as something that the church needs to let me do so that I feel fulfilled. Right? People even go to other churches because of that. Well, I was in this church, but they wouldn't let me use my gift, so I went to a different church. Which sounds right on the surface, but imagine if Hudson comes and he's like, Dad, we don't have enough porches. Right? And furthermore, this broom isn't good enough. Could you fix that? Or if Audrey came and said, you need to build more garden boxes. This family has a deficit of garden boxes, and that wouldn't be right. And if they said, I'm going to go to a family where they've got some serious gardens, right? Because that's where I get my fulfillment. But the spiritual gift isn't about you. It's about the family of God. And so rather than going, where's the platform where I can exercise my gift and be fulfilled, we just start doing it. We start trying to strengthen other people's faith however we can, and that's how we begin to discover our area of gifting. spiritual gifts are for others. Number five, spiritual gifts should be put to use. Use them. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25 about servants who were given money. The master, you know, he gives each servant some money. He gives one of them five pieces of money, and another one two pieces of money, and another one piece of money. And then when he comes back, he says, what did you do with what I gave you? And the guy that got five pieces of money says, I used it. I invested it. I made 10 pieces of money. Here you go. He says, good job. He says, what did you do with it? And the guy that got two pieces of money, he says, I used it. I invested it. I turned it into four pieces of money. Here you go. And the master says, good job. Good job. And then he says to the last guy, what did you do with that one piece of money I gave you? And the guy says, I didn't use it. You know, because I didn't want to lose it. I hid it. I buried it. Here's your piece of money. Master was not happy. This parable's not about spiritual gifts per se, but it establishes a principle that God gives us something and expects us to be stewards of what he gave us. And he doesn't expect us to be stewards of what he gave somebody else, right? Because with those servants, his grace was varied. One of them got two pieces, one of them got five pieces, one of them got one piece. It's different, but he related to them on the basis of what he gave them, not on the basis of what he gave the other guy. So spiritual gifts are supposed to be put to use because God gave them to you for that reason. Let me give you two don'ts and a do, and then we'll look at quickly at these seven gifts. Don't avoid things that aren't your spiritual gift. One of the things that we notice when we look at spiritual gifts is that in most cases, they are things that all of us are supposed to do anyway. Like mercy. You know, so somebody has the gift of mercy and you go, wait, aren't we all supposed to show mercy to each other? Absolutely. Scripture says that everywhere. Jesus talks about, blessed are the merciful, right? We're supposed to show mercy to each other. And yet, apparently, God, the Holy Spirit, gifts some individuals with a special capacity for compassion. And they're supposed to use that to bless the body. You know, evangelism. Aren't we all supposed to share our faith? Yes, but apparently God blesses some individuals with a special capacity to share their faith. And they're supposed to use it. So don't use the fact that it's not your gift to say, I'll just let the people who are evangelists do that. Or I'll just let the merciful people do that. Mercy's not really my thing, you know. The second don't is don't confuse advocacy with action. So notice Paul doesn't say, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us advocate for their importance in the church. Sometimes this happens, and it's understandable, because if your spiritual gift is mercy and compassion, you're going to want to see programs in the church that emphasize mercy and compassion. And if your spiritual gift is something like teaching, you're going to want to see programs in the church that emphasize teaching opportunities. But very often what happens is we move our focus toward programs and we all compete and advocate for what we think is the most important thing, but that's not at all what he says. What he says is do it. Use them. I think this is at the personal level, not get your pastor to start a program so that you can use it, but use it. Serve the body with this gift in whatever capacity you can. Telling everybody that they should go out and evangelize is not the same thing as using your gift of evangelism. Telling everybody that how to be a good leader is not the same thing as leading well. Okay. Do. Use them. Use the spiritual gift. Actually, this verb isn't in the Greek. It's kind of a clipped construction. He just says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. But you can tell the Greek does that a lot. It kind of doesn't put a verb in. You just supply it in your mind. And so we say, use them, or perhaps do it would be a good verb to put there. Get going, start, exercise it, something like that. And then he moves through that. I think this too is instructive. He doesn't say, having gifts that differ according to the measure of grace that God has given to us, take a personality test and try to figure out what yours is. Right? He doesn't say, think hard and pray about it and see if you can figure out what your gift is. What he says is, get out there and use it. I don't think we should worry too much about what to call our gift. I don't think we should be overly concerned with pinning it down and agonize over, man, am I a mercy or am I a service? Is this more mercy or is it more service? Because I'm kind of serving the person, but they don't deserve it, so that's kind of mercy. The point is to see people's faith edified, right? And so there's a million old adages, right? It's easier to steer a ship that once it's moving. Right? And so you get out there and you start serving the body in whatever capacity you can. And I'll tell you, if people's faith is strengthened because of it, you'll get feedback. Right? I have kind of come to believe that probably my spiritual gift is something in the teaching realm. Hopefully. But I didn't always believe that. In fact, I was well through, college. And teaching and preaching opportunities would come up and I'd say, no, that's not me. I don't like it. I don't like being up front. I don't like the pressure. I don't like that I'll mess up and people will laugh at me. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. And people would say, but there's a need. Could you just do it this once? And I'd do it. And then I'd get a little bit of feedback. People would say, that really encouraged my faith. It really helped me understand God's word. And so as you begin to exercise serving the body in whatever capacity you can, you begin to get feedback. You can see that somebody's encouraged by the exercise of your spiritual gift, whatever it is. So use them. Okay, we'll have to go rapid fire. So here's seven of them. It's probably, like I say, probably not exhaustive, but here are a list of some gifts. He says, if prophecy, use it in proportion to our faith. Now, it's interesting, when we talk about spiritual gifts, grace gifts, oftentimes what we think of are the miraculous ones. You know what I'm talking about? See, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to the church of Corinth about spiritual gifts, and almost every gift he lists is miraculous. He talks about, if you have the gift of healing, we go, healing? If you have the gift of tongues, if you have the gift of prophecy, you know, over there he talks about that one too. If you have the gift of discerning spirits. So those are what we call miraculous gifts. Notice here, the only one that seems to be like a miraculous sign sort of gift would be maybe prophecy. The rest are kind of everyday activities. In this passage, with the Romans, it's interesting. He doesn't deal with tongues and healing and some of those kinds of things. But he does mention prophecy. If you have the gift of prophecy in proportion to your faith, and you need to understand there are about three ways of thinking about some of these, what we would call miraculous gifts. And we'll use prophecy, but this could be said of most of the miraculous gifts. The first way that theologians think about this is many people would say this gift was for the beginning of the church, for the establishment of the early church. And once the early church was established and we got the Bible, the need for a lot of these miraculous gifts faded away. And they have some scripture they would point to. 1 Corinthians says prophecy will cease and tongues will vanish away. Peter says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, leading many to say, so it kind of looks like maybe if the apostles and prophets were the foundation, maybe we don't need apostles and prophets anymore because we have the scriptures themselves now. They call that gift cessationism, meaning those kinds of gifts, the miraculous gifts, have ceased. We don't see them anymore. There's another way of viewing this called continuationism. They believe that all of those miraculous gifts have continued and we continue to see them. And they are emphasized in the Greek word for grace gifts would be charismata, from which we get our word charismatic. And so in a more charismatic church, you see a heavy emphasis on the exercise of these miraculous gifts. Even there's kind of a nuanced difference. There are guys like John Piper and Wayne Grudem who would consider themselves continuationists, and they would say the gift of prophecy is still active, but we're careful about how. So the Old Testament prophets, they would say, I have a specific word from the Lord on the level of Scripture, and here it is. In the New Testament gift of prophecy, a little more flexible. It's an impression the Lord lays on our heart that, you know, is beyond Scripture, but that we would then share with somebody. Still others, an example would be the what they call the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, based out of Kansas City, or up in Redding, California, based out of Bethel Church. They would say apostles and prophets are still today. They're mighty men of God, and when they speak, it's the same level as Scripture. And I would say, that's really dangerous. That's really dangerous. I don't see that as good. Because when we speak, it's not on the same level of Scripture. If it is, we ought to be writing it down. So I don't believe the gift of prophecy is alive in that sense. Still others, guys like John Piper, or like John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, would see this as more of a, that the gift of prophecy, which after all, what did an Old Testament prophet do? An Old Testament prophet could foretell the future sometimes, but most of the time he would foretell. He would tell what God said to him. So he would be commenting on the present condition of things. He would be applying God's truth to people's lives. And a lot of folks would say, that's kind of what preaching is nowadays. We see that preaching is active in the church, and what it is it's taking God's word, this one, and proclaiming it to God's people. That's what the prophet was essentially doing. Okay, is that all clear? That final one kind of makes sense to me. I am not what we'd call a hard cessationist. I don't believe that Scripture clearly indicates that the miraculous gifts have ceased. But I do believe that much of what we see in the charismatic church today in the exercise of miraculous gifts doesn't line up with Scripture. And so there's a need to allow Scripture to govern what we do. If Scripture dictates, God can still do anything He wants. Though I'm sympathetic to the idea that with the completion of Scripture, there's not a need for the miraculous, and that's why we don't see it as much. Do we see God heal people of terminal illness like cancer? Yes, but do we see individuals who can lay their hands on somebody and they're healed? No. We see people that claim it, but they're almost always proven to be not genuine. So, can God do it? Yes. Has the focus seemed to shift more toward the Scriptures? Yes, I would believe. Prophecy. But, you know, if somebody's gifted in the foretelling of God's truth, they need to use it in proportion to their faith. Now, with service, he says, if you're gifted in service, use it in your serving. Okay? The word is diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. But it just means to serve. That's what the word deacon means, to serve. If you're gifted in service, use it in serving. Some people are gifted by the Spirit to notice people's needs and meet them. In fact, by the way, this doesn't let the rest of us off the hook, right? Because Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, meaning all of us are about the task of serving each other, even in the most humble ways. But that said, some people are really gifted at noticing needs and meeting them. In the context of the local church. And I can think, I can think of probably 25 people in our church that are very much like this, who see a need and meet the need without being asked. They just want to meet it. Some people are a little less attuned to needs. Maybe that's not their gift. They should still serve when called upon to, but they don't notice. They don't need a program. They just say, oh, I can help with that, and they do it, whatever it is. These are your folks who are going to say, let me get my chainsaw. I'll be right there. I'll get a bag of groceries and bring it over. Let me warm up my car. I'll give you a ride. Or put on my gloves, or grab my electrician's bag, or start up the vacuum, and they're just helping each other. These are the people who, in a rainstorm, are headed somewhere with a tarp to help somebody get their wood pile covered. Or when there's a U-Haul, they're going to show up and help unload it. Some people called me recently. They weren't even part of our church. They were just moving to the area, and they said, hey, we're old, and we have a U-Haul, and we don't have anybody to help us. Could you help us unload it? Several people sprang instantly to mind because I knew they'd drop everything, come help me unload this U-Haul. And they did. And the people were really blessed by it. These are folks that are showing up with a meal. So it could be, if you find that you're compelled in that way, maybe you have the gift of service. If that brings you joy and people give you feedback and say, my faith was strengthened by what you did, maybe that's the gift of service. He says, the one who teaches in his teaching. Some people are really good at explaining things to the rest of the people. That's what teaching is. It's taking a concept and explaining it to the rest of the people. All believers have the privilege to understand the Bible. We should all read it. We should all try to understand it. There's lots of places that tell us that. But some people are gifted explainers, teachers. And the early church had teachers, and they made sure that teaching was happening regularly. For this reason, when we have a Bible study, we don't just all sit around and kind of pontificate about what it might mean. We kind of recognize, is somebody here a teacher? Is somebody willing to put in a few hours and really study this out and then help kind of walk the rest of us through it? Have you ever been blessed by someone else's teaching? Those who find others are built up in their faith as they explain Scripture shouldn't wait for a formal setting to teach. They should explain Scripture. If you find that you have the capacity to express things so that people understand and people are blessed and encouraged, use it to bless the body, one-on-one, in small groups, in bigger settings, over the phone. You can teach people. Now, be careful, because James says, brethren, let not many of us become teachers, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. When you pick up the word of God, you want to handle it carefully. The one who exhorts. What are we at? Four. In his exhortation. This is the same word in Romans 12, verse 1, where he says, I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The old King James said, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren. Or one of the versions says, I encourage you. That's because this word exhort is the word parakaleo, which Jesus used it to refer to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. We sometimes translate it comforter. The one who comes alongside and encourages action in a certain way. It was a strong word. Our English word comforter is probably a little too weak. It was a word that said somebody who is a paraclete comes along and braces you up and pushes you in a direction. It says, let's go this way. This is right. This is good. Exhortation is taking truth and applying it to a specific situation. Now, oftentimes you'll see teaching and exhortation in a good sermon. Like, that's what a good sermon is supposed to do, right? It explains the truth and encourages people to apply it to their lives. But apparently some people are gifted specifically in exhortation. And occasionally I'll see this happening in a parking lot. A couple of you will be talking, and one of you will say, you know, this concept we learned today, that applies to your situation, I think. You know, somebody's sharing a heart, I'm struggling with this, and the other person says, you know that biblical truth that we learned about today? I think that applies to your situation in this way. That's exhortation. I encourage you, let's move in that direction. By the way, I don't think there's any such thing as the gift of rebuking or correcting. I don't see that in Scripture. What I do see is the positive side of it, to encourage somebody in a direction. Right? So it's not your spiritual gift to go and be like, you're bad, you're wrong, fix this. Right? Rather, it's your job to go and say, hey, it seems like this truth applies to your situation in this way. And if you find that people don't respond well to that ever, maybe that's not your gift. But if you find that people are built up in their faith when that happens, maybe that is your spiritual gift. The one who contributes. The word can mean to share, to disperse. Usually in respect to money, but could also include goods. Again, we're all called to give joyfully as we deem appropriately in our hearts. That's the New Testament principle. We don't tell you to give a certain amount to the church. We say, give if you want to give and do it joyfully. If you can't do it joyfully, don't do it. That's what Scripture says. I assume we've all had the experience where you see somebody who has a financial need and you meet it because you happen to have the capability at the moment, and that's a blessing to you, right? And it's a blessing to them because you met their need. But it seems that there are some people who are uniquely good at that. Some people love to give. I'm thinking of one of you specifically. There are several who just are always their heads on a swivel to see if there's a need, and if there's a need, they meet it because they love to do that, and they love to encourage the body in that way. And I think included in this gift is the being able to identify appropriate needs and meet them. So it's not always good to just throw money at things, right? Sometimes that makes it worse or creates a dependency or something like that. But somebody who can wisely notice a need and think about a great way to meet that need, that's the gift of giving. And he says, do it with generosity. And the root idea behind generosity is sincerity. You don't do it with any ulterior motive. You don't do it to get the credit for it so that you look good in front of people. You don't do it for political reasons so that you can kind of stack things and get your own way and put people in your debt. That's never a reason to give. But if you're able to give in a way that encourages people, that could be your spiritual gift. And by the way, I don't think you need to be rich to have the gift of generosity. I've known some people that have very little that are constantly giving. One does acts of mercy. I skipped leads. Six, the one who leads. The word initially applied to patrons in a community, wealthy patrons, who would look out for the poorer folks in a community, outside the church. That was its context. It was individuals who would provide a structure to things. And the word is used of elders in the church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That's this word, leads. To esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. This is administrative gifting. This isn't only for elders. This is for people who are gifted at adding structure and organization and administrativeness to a situation and the body being blessed because of it. Again, if the body's not blessed and they're pushing back against your structures, that's probably not the gift of leadership. But if you're leading in such a humble way that the body is blessed because of it, that's a good sign. So some of you have a unique capacity for organizing and for helping to add a structure and a direction to things. And that's a tremendous blessing because then we can say, hey, would you organize this picnic? Would you organize this ministry to the homeless? Would you organize this thing that our church does that serves the body? And you can do that because you're gifted in that way and you enjoy it and the body's built up because of it. Mercy is the final one he mentions. By the way, he says you should do that with zeal, that is excitedly, not with, oh man, me again, I have to organize something. Acts of mercy. So remember, this brings us full circle. All of this is based on mercy, the mercy that we receive from God. We receive a grace gift and we exercise it as we live our lives in view of God's mercy toward us. And some people are uniquely keenly aware of mercy. They look around and they desire to pour out mercy on people who don't deserve it. In the early church, they had very specific works of mercy. This almost certainly refers to the sick, the shut-ins, care of widows and orphans, mercy work. And some people see these kinds of needs and not just say somebody should do something about that, but I want to help. People who are gifted in mercy are going to be compassionate people, right? The ability to have empathy, the ability to see other person's situation and say, I want to do something about that. I want to help. I feel for them and their situation. Notice he says it's to be done with cheerfulness. Oftentimes mercy work is dirty work. It's unglamorous. It takes place in rest homes and quietly in the out-of-the-way corners. And yet when you show up with a smile on your face and you do it cheerfully, that's how God shows mercy to us. He doesn't give us grudging mercy. He does it very cheerfully. He delights to show mercy, we're told. There are more. Remember, a spiritual gift is when the Holy Spirit pours His grace on some activity that perhaps you're already good at. But when you become a Christian, He's going to mobilize that and use it for the service of the body. Did one of these stand out to you? I'm not looking for a verbal answer. But think in your mind. Did one of these stand out to you? Or two or three? Some of us are kind of, maybe you grew up in the church and you're like, yeah, I'm supposed to do all of these, right? And a little bit, I want to do all of these. I encourage you, remember, we serve the body, we love each other because God loves us. And there's a vertical dimension to our faith that's the most important, our relationship with God. But our relationship with the body, this horizontal dimension, is an expression of the vertical. And the Apostle John talks a lot about that in 1 John. We need to be about the business of loving this body. And I think a Christian who is not actively exercising their spiritual gift is going to be a miserable Christian. Because they're showing up and they're getting something and they're going and they're going about their lives, but they're not contributing to the upbuilding of the faith among their brothers and sisters in Christ. And you were designed to do that. And the Holy Spirit is poured into your life so that you can do that. And so I encourage you, don't make it difficult. Just look around and start loving people in the way that you know how and pray that God would use it to build up their faith. And be sensitive to how God's using those things. Father, we pray that that this would be true for us, that each of us would be aware and that you would give us a deep burning desire to exercise the gifts in our life for the upbuilding of each other's faith. Father, I pray that you would help many people in our church to discover where they're most gifted in these ways. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us a strong church, not mighty in numbers, not the coolest church in town, but Lord, a church that thrives because your people love each other because they love you. Thank you for saving us by the blood of your Son, in Jesus' name.